is it that makes an authentic Christian? Well, that is the question we hope to answer today and tomorrow here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Welcome to our program. We are back in the book of Acts, starting in chapter 11 today, working our way verses 19 through 30, as we take a look at the authentic Christian that is presented to us here in this passage before us. It's all part of our series as we continue through the book of Acts. We invite you to spend time with us today. Hold up a spiritual mirror, as it were, and just see how authentic we really are. With today's broadcast, again, Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30, our teacher and pastor, Pastor Chris Gordon.
Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And there ends the reading of God's word. Well, one of the things that we have been learning in Acts is that we're not in control of much of anything, are we? If the church were left to us, you ever thought about if the church were left to us, what we would create? What would it become? What would it look like? Well, I think you could say initially that it would be something that lacks authenticity, something that we would create that would not be real, something nominal, something that only is what we have to put into it, something that is really only about outwardly keeping up with the Joneses, just so long as we're there, and we could create a cultural sort of phenomenon. That's what we would create, everything that's most comfortable for us. We know that. We've seen that. We've studied that. But when the Lord is doing the building, and I emphasize that because the scriptures say, if anything is going to happen that is worthwhile, the Lord has to be doing the building. If the Lord is doing the building, something beautiful begins to happen. And guess what it is? Authenticity. It's real. I want you to notice, for the first time in the Bible, we have something said that should have really stood out to you in this passage. Really stood out. Guess what it is? Verse 25. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That's remarkable. Here's the first introduction of Christians. It's a big moment in Acts. That's why I didn't want to jump too far too quickly. Because what this means is we've been working to get here. We've been working to get here to put a spotlight on Christians. They saw people, you'll notice here, genuinely committed to Christ. There were certain observable things in these believers in Antioch that other religious groups never could achieve. They never really did. And it really helps us this morning because we have to take a moment and ponder this, what the Lord is building, what Christianity is to look like, what the church exists for, and to have us pursue the same thing today. That's why this is here. To have us, and that's why it's somewhat challenging because this is probably going to be one of the most practical sermons you'll get out of the book of Acts right here this morning. The text is prompting us to think about this. They were first called Christians in Antioch. What happened in Antioch for them to get that designation? That's the thing we should ask. What happened in Antioch for them to get this and earn this name Christian? Well, that's where we are particularly today in this passage. And you'll see a few things that are said here to demonstrate what these people saw that demonstrated and marked real Christians, authentic Christians, true Christians. First, they spoke of Jesus. Second, they cared about discipleship. And third, they loved one another. That's pretty basic, isn't it? They spoke of Jesus, they cared about discipleship, and they loved one another. It's a beautiful witness that's here provided, and that's what I want to explore with you this morning in this brief section of Acts. We are about to move to Paul's here missionary journeys in the book of Acts. We're going to transition here shortly of now the focus of the gospel going out to the Gentiles. But here we close out Peter's story at the end of chapter 11 and 12. And we have two sections that are really showing us the expansion of the church and opposition to the church. The opposition's really beginning here in this section with the famine and then next time with civil problems. But you see here what I'm particularly focusing on is the expansion of the church, the growth of the church. How was the church expanding and what was happening so that this spotlight is put on their great expansion? And it's a beautiful section today because it has been a struggle in the book of Acts to bring Jew and Gentile together. That's where we've been. That's what we've been studying. The struggle of Jew and Gentile to get along. But the Lord has overcome. And you'll see it beautifully here in this passage. In the last scene, you had a remarkable section with Cornelius, who was the figure to really open up the door to the Gentiles. It's a marvel. God used an Orthodox Jew and Paul to be the missionary to the Gentiles, and then he used Peter to open the door through the conversion of Cornelius. So it's just been remarkable to even study the structure of all of this. In the last section, you'll remember the circumcision party was really bothered that Peter had been sitting with Gentiles. And after the whole thing happened, and after Cornelius had been saved, and Peter had explained to them what the Holy Spirit spoke and what the Holy Spirit was doing, you had a big aha moment, and they said, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. Beautiful. They're starting to accept it. But I want to put that scene back in your head for a moment. Peter, a Jewish man, with all of his Jewish customs, with all of his Jewish blood, walks into the house, remember, and it's packed with Gentiles. As he speaks the gospel of the kingdom, the Holy Spirit fell and baptized them all. Peter right then and there has a big heart change, doesn't he? Peter came to the conviction where he essentially said, now I get Pentecost. Now I understand the promise of Pentecost. Now I see God would baptize the nations with the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Jesus. Just, he fully now grasped what was happening. He would make the two one. He would make the two one, Jew and Gentile. Well, now we have a giant picture of that in the church. That's what this next scene is. The church where Jew and Gentile have become one. Look at verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching to no one but the Jews only. You'll remember back after the death of Stephen that persecution had broke out in the church and at Jerusalem, and that forced the diaspora of Jews to go out as far as these regions into Gentile territory. It was a huge point back at the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of 8 that it was persecution that woke up the church. It was persecution that had got it kickstarted in the mission of fulfilling the Great Commission that Acts is all about. When the church is too comfortable, when the church is untested, when the church is not committed, when the church is unconvicted, nothing happens. Nothing. But God used persecution to spread the gospel. So we're back to that thought. I spent time developing that, but I want to make sure that we see this is what's happened. That's what forced them out. That's what pried them out of Jerusalem. But notice something here. They went out from Jerusalem preaching, did you catch it? Only to the Jews. Now you could say, well, that's the structure of Acts. It was first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, but we're now in Gentile territory. The Jews were still struggling themselves. They hadn't come to the Peter moment yet. With the purpose of Pentecost, preaching only to the Jews, men of Jerusalem, Acts 2, their people. Now, the first thing to say here, I find remarkable, though, in commendation of the whole thing, is these were not the apostles. As these Christians were forced out, they understood the importance of talking about Jesus. There were a lot of people scattered. You'll notice that it leaves it open-ended there in verse 19. Now, those who were scattered, it was a great number after the persecution. These went out speaking. These went out speaking. Acts is showing us the commitment of these early believers to speak. There was real missionary zeal. And it's important to say that the church spread this way. The church flourished this way. I never can get out of my head the demoniac who, when he was healed, and he had been in the tombs cutting himself, and when he was healed, he came to Jesus and did not want to leave Jesus. And the thing that Jesus said to him was, you go and you tell others the wonderful things that God has done for you. It's a beautiful statement. You don't have to always go tell them what he's going to do for everyone else. Tell them what he did for you. Talk about it. Talk about it. If anyone has emphasized from here the ministry of those specifically sent to preach the gospel, because I believe in our day that has been lost. It's, you know, I've done that over and over and over, of the importance of the sent pastors. Acts is helping us also to keep balanced with something else. It encourages us to show us that all of God's people were concerned to speak of Jesus. All of them. And that's how the church spread. What is outlined before you is how the church expanded. This was nothing that was forced. In other words, yeah, persecution pried them out, but the speaking of Jesus was natural. These people wanted to talk about the message that changed them. There was a research piece by Barna this week that came out, and the title was, when was the last time you had a conversation about God? The article said, for most people, the unfortunate and surprising answer to that question is not very often. Spiritual conversations are exceedingly rare for most Americans. And even for Christians, who are at best reluctant to have them. 3 in 10 Christians who have had a conversation about faith say evangelism is the local church's responsibility. Why are Christians so reluctant to talk about their faith? Well, I think the article's right when it says, the overarching cultural trends of secularism, relativism, pluralism, and the digital age are contributing to a society that is less interested in religion and that has marginalized the place of spirituality in everyday life. It goes on to say, we're so obsessed and we fear so much of being viewed negatively or judgmental that we zip it up. I can't get away from it. The conclusion is, very few people are talking about him. I think this is a huge point for the church today. You want to see the church expand? Do we? I mean, it's a real question. It's a sincere question. Or do we want to be tucked away in Jerusalem? Do we want to be closed off? Or do we want to see the church expand? Now, you know your own Heidelberg has taught you to pray in your kingdom come, preserve your church, and expand it. Make it grow. That's for the purpose of praying, thy kingdom come. You know, the number one way it still happens today is through you. Everyone recognizes that's how the church grows. You say, well, we're going to get it all figured out. We're going to have a pastor who really preaches the word, and we're going to get nice buildings, and we're going to put everything in place, and if you build it, they'll come. Right? You've seen Field of Dreams, haven't you? If you build it, they'll come. You could have everything in place. You could have your preaching pastor. You could have a beautiful building. And it will mean nothing until we're changed by the gospel. Until we're born again. Until life has been given to us. And we're overwhelmed by the love of Christ. So that life starts happening outside of Jerusalem. As we speak the word of the Lord to others. Remember Cornelius last week? The beautiful thing about Cornelius last week was when he did gather to sit under that word, he gathered all his relatives. He gathered all his friends. And he brought them to hear. Because he was speaking. He was telling them. We're challenged even more so here that while there was a missionary zeal, the Jews spoke only to the Jews. So Jews from the diaspora went out and found their own kind and would only talk to them about the gospel. And I think what we're seeing here is the Lord has a much bigger plan than that, doesn't he? This is an important point that's also emphasized here because you'll notice that right set side by side that here is that some other men, though, a great but is put there, other men from Cyprus and Cyrene who when they came to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists. Those are the Greeks. And they preached the Lord Jesus. They spoke of Jesus. So you had two things going on here. You had the Jews from the diaspora going out and talking only to the Jews about Jesus and talking about the word. And then you had some of those from Cyprus and Cyrene going out and talking to the Greeks about Jesus. But here's what I love that's emphasized here. Antioch becomes the uniting outpost. You know, Antioch was one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire. You had Rome, you had Alexandria, you had Ephesus, and Antioch was up there. You know what the Lord did? Those of the dispersion went out and spoke only to the Jews. Those of Cyrene and Cyprus went out and spoke to the Greeks. And guess what happened in Antioch? A church formed of both of the groups together. It's really an amazing moment in the book of Acts for the two formed together as one in Antioch, the church in Antioch, in God's providence now, for the first time, united together, Jews and Greeks, enjoying table fellowship with each other, so much so that this event at Antioch would lead to the Jerusalem Council. They had to deal with this, and it would cause problems of getting together. Wait a minute. They're eating together. Before we get to the Jerusalem Council, what a moment to stop and think about something that's so beautiful here, isn't it? They came together. There's one phrase that should stand out to you. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number turned to the Lord. Great numbers came in. It's actually said twice in this little section. What it's saying is the Lord's hand was flourishing and blessing the project. And he was bringing the church together. And I couldn't get this thought out of my head this week as I was working on this sermon and preparing this sermon. I kept thinking about, since we've recently gone through the Heidelberg on prayer and thought about how much prayer means, I couldn't get away from something that we were taught when we say, give us this day our daily bread, do you remember the answer to this? Listen to this. Do take care of all of our physical needs so that we may come to know that you are the only source of everything good, and that neither our work and worry nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. This is so important. It's so important to the church. It's so important to everything. We worry about a lot. We worry about the church today. We worry about the state of the church. We worry of where are the people. We worry about our schools. Where are the students? We sit down and we're gonna figure this out. We're going to figure this out. We have the same mentality. Build it, they'll come. Build it, they'll come. With all this building, and with all the flood of institutions and churches in our day, how's it going? Not very well. Not very well. Does anyone ever stop and say, you know, we're worried about this. Maybe we're missing what's most important. Without the Lord's blessing, everything we're doing matters not a thing. Why are we in the state that we're in? I would suggest to you that often what we find in the hearts of people where the hand of the blessing is not, a Lord is not there, is deadness to the gospel. Deadness. Under the guise of a Christian name, we have our own projects in Jerusalem, but zeal for the Lord and zeal for the gospel, absent. Maybe the Lord's not central in our projects. This is something very important today. He did not build the church apart from the missionary passion and zeal of his people. You understand that? The desire to know Christ. It's got to be in us. If not, you'll watch all your kingdom projects crumble and you'll scratch your head. What's going on? It's got to be in you. It's got to be. And yet, what stands before us is constantly the Lord telling us, unless the Lord builds the house, all your projects are in vain. It doesn't happen apart from a convicted, committed people, born again, alive by the Spirit, who are going to talk about the wonderful works of God in their lives.
Well, we thank you for taking some of your valuable time and spending it with us here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We do trust that our time together today has brought about some real encouragement in your walk and relationship with Christ. We'd love to hear from you. You can always reach out to us and let us know how the broadcast encourages you in Christ. Now, there are a couple of ways of reaching out to us. You can visit us online, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or by calling 888-504-8805. If you have questions, write them to us, questions@agradio.org, or use your voice memo app on your smartphone or your device. Record your question, and again, mail it to us, questions@agradio.org, and we'll do our best to answer them as they come to us. Abounding Grace Radio is on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You can visit our website for links to the platform that you like to follow. And if you have an interest in redirecting some of your financial resources to Abounding Grace Radio, well, we are listener supported. You, along with others, have seen the value of this program, how it speaks into your life spiritually. So if you're someone who sees the value of this program for your growth in Christ, well, get in touch with us. As always, no gift is too small or too large. One-time gift, recurring gift, it all sustains this broadcast here on this station. You can go to agradio.org and donate online securely or call 888-504-8805 or send your donation via mail. Abounding Grace, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Well, thank you for hanging out with us today. We look forward to seeing you tomorrow when we'll close out the week here in Acts on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.